16 to 22 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also," I'm going to put these on. I can see, but I'm going to, this makes it a little easier. "There must also of a necessity be the death of the tester. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while a tester lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats, the water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." If you go to Leviticus 17, 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So life is in the blood. I told you last week we're going to dive into the covenant. And when I was thinking about this, and since we're studying the blood covenant in Kineo, and I said last week that really, as the church probably nationwide in America is not really studied up on the blood covenant. So when I was going to go to Texas, we drove my white truck to take a clock out to my son. So Tabby's dad had this clock. It was like a grandfather clock that sat in their house. And Zach kind of grew up there for the first three, 4 years. And so this clock is something he walked by every day. And so he was really attached to the clock, and we've had it in our garage for a time since his grandfather died and her dad died. He always wanted a clock, and it was like, well, we got to figure out how to get it to you. So anyway, we took it to him. But as I was putting the clock into my truck, and I began to, it doesn't work, so there's some things that needs to be fixed on it. And so I was looking back there, because you know how us men do. We try to think we can fix things. But as I look back behind the clock face, there is so much stuff going on back behind the clock. And so us as Christians, this is an analogy that I want to use, when we look at the clock, what we see is we know how to tell time, right? It's 10:48. Okay, that's simple enough, right? But what actually makes that tell time is what's behind the face of the clock. Us as Christians, we see Jesus on the cross, and his blood was shed for us, and that's our salvation. And most people don't really understand what's behind the cross. Why was the cross in effect? Why was it the place of every sin was blotted out from that moment on when the blood was shed down the cross and on the whipping post? All the blood that was shed covers us of our sin. We know that we're forgiven of sins when we say, "Lord, forgive me. I repent of the things I've done." Basically, as Sonny said, change your mind. Change the way you think is what repentance is. But when we look at the clock, we see the clock. And most Christians see the clock. They see the salvation, but they don't understand why they're saved. They don't understand the meaning and the workings of the clock. See, all through the Bible, from the beginning of it to the end of it, is the working of the covenant of God for your salvation. From the very beginning to the very end is God working out the things for you. Now, we read those things, but see, we come in from a Western mindset, and we don't understand some of the things that was really going on. See, there are seven main covenants in the Bible. You guys know that? Six of them are in the Old Testament. One of them is in the New. So you might ask, why do we need to study the covenant? I think it would give you a better understanding of the Bible. You know, if you would enter into a contract with someone, if I'm going to enter into a contract with David, and I say, "David, you know what? I want you to buy this car of mine, and I'm not going to tell you anything about it, and I want $100,000 for it." Would you shake on it? Or if we were going to do a business deal, and we were going to, and then whatever the business deal would be like, it's like, I want to go in business with you, but we really don't need to sign anything. We'll just shake on it, and we'll just go into this deal. Would that contract work for you? What do they usually do in contracts that you really don't look at very often? The fine print, right? Nowadays we have lawyers that read all the fine print. We have lawyers that do
Jeff would know, but they write these words. It's written in these words that we don't understand, basically,
briefs. But we have lawyers to write contracts up so we can come together into this contract. And you know how many times throughout the day people break contract with each other? And it's like it's no big deal. Contract is the way we see in the Western culture of that's what we think of a covenant is. And it's absolutely not. Absolutely not. Contracts are simple. Because you can break them and you don't got no consequences to it. There's not a lot of consequences to breaking the contract. See, if you were to enter into a contract, then you might want to read the small print. You don't go into it blind, right? You don't go into it blind. So the covenant, if you understand the covenant that's in the Bible, if you understand from the beginning to the end, this is what it will do for you. It will give you a better and deeper understanding of the Bible. The Bible is a covenant document filled with covenants and promises all the way through it from the very beginning to the very end. See, our Kineo students will hear know some of these because they've already probably took notes on some of these things. Everything God does is based on covenant. God cannot break covenant. He cannot break it. He cannot break the contract between you and him. He cannot do it. And we're going to go into that in just a little bit. Number three, it will help you better understand the new covenant in Christ. Number four, understanding the covenant brings freedom. And what I'm seeing is, as I understand the covenant, as I'm studying the covenant in a deeper way, I'm seeing freedom in it. I'm learning, understanding this freedom that is really given to us through the covenant of God. Number five, it gives a better understanding of the works of the cross of Jesus, which it does. Number six, your heart will grow to a new level of gratitude for your salvation. Number seven, it will help you understand your responsibility as a covenant partner with Jesus. And number eight, the last one is understanding covenant will change how you pray. That is a major one that I'm really understanding as we, me and my wife, pray for things, is understanding the covenant. And what that really means on how I pray. Because when you look at covenant, and I look through the Bible and I read these things that are in the Bible, these promises that God has given to the church, he's given to his people, and he's given to us because we're grafted in. These promises are for us as you come in covenant with him. These promises, this is your word, God. Your word says this, that I'm going to be healed or I'm going to be this. Your promises say this, and now I'm going to say, God, I'm holding to your covenant. I'm holding to you, to your word, what you said would be in me if we're in covenant. And now it's a whole different ballgame. We say in Jesus' name, but I'm telling you what, this covenant is in Jesus' name. Is in Jesus' name. Everything was done through Jesus, accomplished through him. It's amazing that, and I don't know why I haven't studied or haven't dug into the depths of it, but it took this Kineo to take me into that realm. And if you haven't done Kineo, Kineo is a really good study, and it will take you a different level. So that's a little plug for Kineo. But we're seeing, and I know our Kineo group is like, wow, I didn't know that, and I didn't know this. And it's really, really, really good to get more knowledge and more understanding. The Hebrew word for covenant is brit. It means to covet, pact, or treaty. Or that was the root word. The word is berith. It describes a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh. Covenant is solemn, binding agreement between the two parties and entails a variety of responsibility, benefits, and penalties. Listen to that. You hear that there? It has benefits and it has penalties. In the Old Testament covenants, it was made between God and man in the Old Testament. There is benefits to the covenant and there is penalties to the covenant. In the Old Testament, God and man made this agreement. Right? That's why we hear the blessings. We hear about the blessings and stuff like that. But there's also penalties. Listen to this. Between two parties, sometimes equal or other times superior or to inferior, nations, peace treaties, alliances and friendships, individuals, a pledge or agreements with the mutual obligations to each other, monarchs and subjects, a constitution, God and man. Now here are some of your covenants. The Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, David covenant, and the New Covenant. That's just a few of them. There's seven altogether. Apart from the blood ties, the covenant weighs the, excuse me, apart from blood ties, the covenant was the way people of the ancient world formed wider relationships with each other. Think about that. This was the way of life. When you had a group of people living in this area, and then you had another group of people living over in this area, and they wanted to come in contact or communication with each other, and they wanted to do life together, those two leaders would come into a covenant with each other. And then they would say, okay, if you do this, we'll do this, and this will be the covenant. If you don't do this, then we're going to take your land, or we're going to kill all of you, or whatever it is, and we're going to take over anyway. This is the way covenants were done back in the ancient times. And it says they were accompanied by, signed, also witnesses, memorials, shared meals. And if you look through the Bible, you'll see where Joshua put stones as he crossed the Jordan. And there's some things, there's monuments, there's things that go on. There's meals that are taken. We're going to take one today that is part of the covenant. And there's so much more. As you read through the Bible, you're going to see covenant practices all through the literature. Through every book of the Bible, you're going to find a covenant. You're going to find things in the Bible that's like, wow, that's covenant. That's covenant words. That's covenant words. They understood covenant. And see, we don't understand covenant because all we know is contracts. And we just know, oh, I'm your friend, and there is no obligation to be in your friend. If we break ties with each other, we just break ties with each other. But it was totally different back in the day when families came together and made covenant with each other. It was totally, totally different. It says, so there'd be memorials, shared meals, sacrifices, Solomon binding of oath, sealing of the relationships with promises and blessings for keeping the covenant, and curses for breaking the covenant, sometimes with written documents on which the words of the covenant. Its terms for the form of promises and stipulations were spelled out, witnesses to sign, and sealed. There was no time, no firmer guarantee or legal security, peace, or personal loyalty than the covenant. There was no words that could describe the covenant. It was on paper. There was no word that could describe it. It was like, this is binding. What me and you say together is binding. And it's sealed with blood. It's sealed with blood. And it means a lot. There is no firmer guarantee of legal security, peace, or personal loyalty than the covenant. It is depicted in the idiomatic phase, make, cut, or covenant is what it means, in which there was a blood sacrifice as part of the covenant ritual. Basically, in the ancient world, this was a normal practice. Everyone would have understood the covenant. Everyone, from the little children to the adults to the females, everyone would have understood covenant relationships and covenants, what covenant meant. And see, we as people, we make friendships. We see people come and go in and out of this church. Any church you go to, you're going to see people come and go in and out of the church. We make friendships with people. We do. We love people. We become friends with people. And then all of a sudden, they leave our life. And then we get so downtrodden and everything, because but there is no covenant in between us. There is no covenant like what's in the Bible. There is nothing that says this. This is what's going to happen to you if you break covenant. We're just friends. And you can't dwell on people that come and go into your church. Still love them. But it's part of life. People are going to come into your life and people are going to leave your life. People come into the workforce. The workforce nowadays, the turnover rate is so high. When people come into a place of work, and I hope none of you are like this, because I'm going to say something that probably might offend you. So I'm just going to tell you that right out front. But nowadays, when I go into a place of work, I'm coming to work for an amount of money they said they would give me. This is a covenant, right? They said, I remember going into Ambuset when in 1990, in October 25th of 1990, I went into Ambuset and I did my physicals and I did all my stuff. And they said, we're going to pay you $8.52 an hour, and you're going to do this type of work, and this is what's required of you. Are you okay with this? And I signed my name and said, yes, I'm okay with this. I will do whatever it takes to make the $8.52 an hour. What it was. Nowadays, people want to come in and say, well, you need to pay me more. I'm not going to do this type of work for that type of money. But what they do is they get hired in, and then they do absolutely nothing what was required of them in the contract. They sit on their butts. They don't do the job they're supposed to be doing. They don't learn the things they're supposed to learn because they think they are worth more than what they are. But the problem is they made a covenant, and basically that's what it is. It's a contract, but it's a covenant that you said with your word you said, yes, I will do everything that is required of me for this $8.52 an hour. I think now it's like $25 an hour. Big change in 34 years. But this is what the world is seeing, and this is where we're coming to. And in the Western culture, that's like I said, we don't understand covenant, but we understand contract. And contract is so easily broken because the person that breaks the contract, there is nothing that happens to them. Oh, they might have to pay a little bit of money or something when something goes on, but there is no death, there is no curses, there's nothing on them. And to break covenant, I see Christian people come to our place of employment, and they confess, and I know where they go to church at. And they confess God, and they confess the Holy Spirit. And I've seen people when we went through COVID say, man, I got the Holy Spirit upon me. I'm not getting COVID. And their work ethic is terrible, and they don't do what they were said they were doing, and they don't reveal the character of what God would do. But they proclaim the goodness of God, and they proclaim Holy Spirit, but the outside does not reveal what happened on the inside. And so it's character, absolutely. It's character. But I don't want to get into that, all that. I hope none of you are that way, and I hope you didn't get offended, because if you did get offended, come to me, because the bait is Satan. You need to read it. And you need to come to me afterwards, you read it, and we'll discuss the offense that you took on. Sometimes we can... You don't have 2 weeks to read it, absolutely. 2 weeks to read it. When standing in covenant is based on our understanding of the depths of our salvation, holiness, healing, worship, deliverance, and sanctification. Listen to that. Covenant is based on our understanding of the depths of our salvation, holiness, healing, worship, deliverance, and sanctification. Covenant is a binding agreement. Binding agreement.
We always talk about salvation, and I was saved. I was saved, and what we should be saying, I'm in a covenant with Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm in a covenant with Him. My whole being is about Him. See, the closest thing, I ain't going to talk about that. See, when a covenant is broken, when a covenant is broken, it means there's death, or there's curses. Right? Oh, we don't understand that because we don't know. In the Old Testament, there was curses and there was blessings because of breaking the covenant. We've already talked about that. What about the new covenant? What about in the new covenant when you break covenant or when you sin? Because see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and He comes and lives on the inside of you, you have basically made covenant with Him. You didn't have to do any of the work. Nothing was required of you except you accept the covenant. That's what's required. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saying, I want to be in covenant with you, Lord. I want to be in covenant with you. Repentance is what? Change your mind. Because when we weren't in God, when we weren't in Jesus, our mind was totally different because we were living the way we wanted to live. We were not living in covenant with God. We did what we wanted to do. Our time was what we wanted to do with our time. We spoke what we spoke. We said, we did the things we wanted. It wasn't in covenant. But now we come in covenant with Jesus. Now we are in Him. He is in us, right? Read John 17. It talks about Jesus' prayer, how He is in God and God is in Him, and we are in Him and He is in us, and all that stuff. That's a great, one of the best chapters ever written. But we become in covenant with the living God. And He did all the work. And the thing is when we go off and we come in covenant, and I know we're sinful people. We're not supposed to be, but we are. But here's the thing. Obedience is one of the number one things. You can have thoughts in your mind, but when you act on those thoughts, it becomes sin. If you take those thoughts captive, as the Bible tells us, and cast them away, you don't get into sin. But what happens is how do you break covenant with God? You sin. And then you lose fellowship with Him. You get out of fellowship with God because of sin. God never breaks covenant with you. He never breaks covenant with you. Get that. Listen to that. God never breaks covenant with you. Never. See, in God's eyes, a covenant is everything. It is His word, and He will never break covenant. God would cease to exist if He breaks covenant with you. Listen to that. If He doesn't do what is written in the Bible, if He doesn't give those covenant promises to you, because you... when you come in covenant with Him, if He does not give those things to you, do those things in the covenant that He said He would do, He would cease to exist. That's powerful. That is so powerful that tells me that how I pray is totally different now. God is obligated by the covenant to give you those things when you come in covenant with Him. That is amazing to me. That you can grab a hold of the healing. He's Jehovah Rapha. And when we take the covenant meal, we're going to find out that by His stripes we are healed. That is a covenant. That is covenant language. That's the word I was looking for, language, the other day, a little bit ago. That is covenant language. When I take of the table of the Lord and I eat of the body of Jesus is actually what I'm doing. Sonny said this before. That is a covenant word for healing. My body should not be broken. And so now I pray, God, I pray that way. God, You said in Your word, when I come in covenant with You and You're in covenant with me, that Your body was broken for me and I should be healed.
Your word said, God, not my word, but your word says, it's right here. And now I pray totally different because of that. Could you imagine God breaking his word? Now you can see that God will never break his word. He will never lie and will never break the word because of the covenant. It's all because of the covenant he has made. And from generation to generation to generation, all through the Bible, he is making a way for the new covenant to come. All through the Bible, from the very beginning. The Bible tells us from the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified. Right? What's that actually mean? That God, the Father, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat down and said, hey, this is where we're going. We're going to create people, and they're going to fall away from us. And now we're going to have a sacrifice to fulfill and cover their sins. And Jesus said, I'll do it. So before anything was came into being, Christ was crucified. And he already knew. He already knew. Listen to this. Covenants are conditional or unconditional. Conditional is a bilateral covenant. Meaning, if you will, then I will. See, that's a lot of the Old Testaments were bilateral. They basically said, if you will do this, I will do this. So when we do a marriage vow, most of you have went through marriage, and some of you haven't, or some of you are younger. But when you stand before the pastor and you quote, "I will keep you in sickness and health," and she quotes, "I will keep you in sickness and health until death do we part." That is, you're making a covenant. I will if you will. I will do this if you will do this. That's a bilateral covenant. That's a bilateral contract, if you would say. See, each person is obligated or responsible to perform their part of their duties or their obligations. Each person is responsible for their side of it. And that's why we see so many broken marriages, is because the other person or one person doesn't hold up to his end of it or their obligations of what they are supposed to do. And that's why we see so many divorces in the church and in our nation and all across the world. It's so easy. And nowadays, it's just like getting a phone. You just throw it away and get a new one. And that's what people see it as, because they have no understanding of covenant and no understanding of what it means, what your word means. And it's getting worse and worse as we progress into the end times. The next type is unconditional. Unconditional is a unilateral covenant, which means I will, and that's it. It's one person. God obligates himself to bring it to pass. That is what the new covenant is. It's a unconditional covenant. I will. I will. You have to do nothing. I will go to the cross. I will be the perfect spotless lamb. I will do this for you. I will. In Revelation 13:8 says, It tells us that the Lamb was slain before the... Okay, so we already talked about that, but the new covenant was established in the heart of the Father and the Son before. It says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I think that's the one I wanted. So we see why covenant is so important. This is why covenant is so important, because it's more than just coming to the front, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and just walking out the door. I mean, there's nothing that we have to do, because Jesus did everything in the covenant. But what the covenant does is it draws us closer to the understanding of what Jesus actually did for us. And there's benefits. There's so many benefits to this covenant that Jesus done for us. So we talk about, the Bible's called, like all the books of the Bible's called the canon, right? You understand that? The canon of Scripture. And so here's what canon is: a history of two people
It's a history of the way two people have walked out a covenant. That's what a canon is. That's what the definition is a history. So if me and my wife walked out our marriage covenant, you could write our story out, and it would be called a canon. And so the Bible is a canon of two people walking out the covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit walking out the covenant for us. And listen to this, it all began in the garden. And we talked about this last week a little bit. Two trees in the garden. One they could eat of and one that was forbidden. See, here's the thing. And we said this last week that there's two trees in the garden. Why would a loving God put a tree that you could not eat of but looked great? The fruit looked beautiful, bountiful. Why would a loving God put this in the garden for you to look at in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the garden? Why would a loving God say, look at this beautiful thing, but do not touch it, do not eat of it, do not stay away from it? But you can eat of this beautiful tree that's in the garden, and you can have all you want of it. It's a tree of life. So Sonny said last week that it was like 50 years from the creation to as they walked in the garden until they ate of the tree. And so could you imagine as it was, her name was not Eve when they were walking in the garden. It was just man and woman. And as they walked through this garden and as they seen this tree, you know, they looked at it and their desire began to build. Just like sin happens to us and men, when our eyes get turned away and look at beautiful women or something like that, or when the desire of young men go different ways and then they want to find a fornication way of taking care of their thoughts. But anyway, their desire for the tree gained over time. And then there come a time when Satan was in the garden and he deceived Eve. Probably happened to be walking by the tree. Man, that tree is looking really good today. Satan says, come over here. Come over here. You can eat of this tree. There's nothing wrong with the tree. There's nothing wrong with the fruit. God just doesn't want you to be like him. See, the desire was already in Eve's heart, or the woman's heart. And it was actually in the man's heart also. The desire to eat of the tree was already there. God knew this. God knew that their desire would be for the tree that they could not have. Why is it that way with us today? There's things that God tells us we shouldn't do, and we want them. We desire them so much that we say, you know what, this won't hurt just a little bit. And then our desire gets pulled away because the enemy says, I ain't going to hurt you. And he deceives you the same way he deceived Eve, or the woman. And she took, and she grabbed what she desired, as we do today. You grab what you desire and eat. And she seen it was good. The man standing right beside her wanted to, like we said last week, wanted to see if she would die before he ate of it. And he eats. And the moment that he eats of the fruit, he literally began to die at that moment. Physically and spiritually begin to die at that moment. The Bible says that the covering that was on them, basically the glory covering, they noticed that they were naked. Because of their desire, they entered into sin, and God had to do something about it. And we talked about that they made these fig leaves, like they're going to hide from God with these fig leaves that they made of themselves. And we do this too, is we try to cover things up on our own. Well, it's going to be okay. And it works in the physical realm because we cover things up every day. So our friends and our family do not see the things that we do. We cover them up. We put those fig leaves together. But God said, you know what? I can see right through those fig leaves, and I know that you ate of the tree that you was not supposed to eat of. I know that you did. Why are you trying to hide from me? Because they were even trying to hide, even though they had the fig leaves on, they were trying to hide in the bushes from God because he'd come down to talk with them. See, our desire will get us in trouble oftentimes. See, flesh wants what it cannot have. Obedience keeps the flesh out of trouble. Obedience will keep the flesh out of trouble. The Bible tells us that Eve was tempted, but Adam was standing right beside her. But the desire was on her and Adam to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It just took a little deception. A little deception for us. That's all it takes, don't it? See, there's two roads formed that day. There were two roads formed that very day. But actually, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, there were two roads already there. One was only traveled until the enemy came in to deceive. And now today, we still have two roads to travel. There is the walk with Christ, or there's not the walk with Christ. And it says, wide is the path that does not walk with Christ that will lead to destruction and life that will be destroyed. Or there narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few will find it. And here's the thing. You get to choose. The two roads are still there. The tree in the garden is still there. God said, if I would leave them in the garden and let them eat of the tree of freedom, of the tree of life, they would live forever in sin. And then everyone that is inside of Adam, see, we were all on the inside of Adam. That's why we were cursed. We were on the inside of Adam when he ate of the tree. And that makes us cursed into sin when we come into the world. Because redemption hasn't happened yet. That's where the blood of the bulls and the goats and all this stuff started to have to be sacrificed. We see, because we see God took a lamb. I would say he took a lamb. I don't know. It doesn't really state in the Bible. But I would say he took a lamb and he killed the lamb. It doesn't say that, but he said as he took the skins and he covered their nakedness. Well, if he took skin, blood had to be shed. That's what we understand. The first shedding of blood was because of a choice made by the human beings that chose something of their own desire instead of what God desired for them. And we do this constantly, even as Christians. We desire to have ourselves lifted up instead of seeing Christ lifted up. We want to have a name for ourselves instead of seeing the name for Christ be glorified. And that's what I see a lot, even in the church. I see it all the time in the church. Humble yourself before the Lord and let him be lifted up. But there are two ways, and I'm almost finished today. There are two ways today that walks in the garden. I mean, there's two ways that you can take, and you get to choose those because God gave you a choice. Genesis 3:13-15 says, "And the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust of all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall be bruised, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And here's the thing. The very first sermon ever preached, God spoke this into the world. He spoke this and said, hey, here's what's going to happen. Because you deceived them, you're going to be cursed. But because they did that, this is what's going to happen. The very first sermon ever preached right there. I'm going to put intimacy. It's prophecy also. See, it's either God's way or our way. And we get to choose. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, it says, "Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Meaning that all people that came into the world were in Adam when he sinned. Romans 5:18-19 says, "Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life.
For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Listen to this. The Bible tells us that we were in Christ. We are in Christ. Here's the thing. When Christ was upon the cross, he's up on the cross, right? He's locked to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. And his body is tore to shreds. His face and his beard has been plucked out, and he is unrecognizable upon the cross. And the Bible tells us that we were in him. We are in him. And when he was on the cross, we were in him because our sins had placed him there. And we are in him. And when he goes to the grave, we are in him. And when he rises from the grave on his resurrection, we are in him. We are new creations. When you accept the covenant of Jesus Christ, you are in him and you accept the covenant, the new covenant. That's why you're in Christ. Just because death entered through one man that we were in because we were all sinners when we come out of our mother's womb. And it's right, mother's womb. No baby can come from a father. So you guys know that it is a mother's womb that a son or daughter comes from. I want that to be clear because we got to understand that in nowadays and times that the men cannot have babies. So we just want you to know that. But when you came out of the womb, you were in sin. You were in the curse. But now you have the option and obligation, or you have the opportunity, should I say, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior because you were already in him. In the death and resurrection, you were already in him. In the death, burial, and resurrection, you were in him. That is so powerful and so good. As Karen says, welcome to class. Ephesians 1, 3-14, this will be what we'll close with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Listen to that. Just because he chose us before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen to that. Before the foundations of the world, you were in Christ. Woo! But because of one man's sin, we had to come through this place of sin. We had to come through this place of curse. But in the result would be that you have an opportunity to turn your life and make covenant with the God of the universe that said, I'm going to send my son into the earth. That you could come in covenant with him and you can come and be in him again. Powerful stuff. It says, Jesus Christ to himself. According to the gospel, or according to the good news, I'm getting excited. According to the good pleasures of his will. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasures, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth. He's going to bring them all together, the ones that have passed on and the ones that are still living. They're going to come together in heaven and on and earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Listen to that. We have obtained an inheritance because you are in him. An inheritance of what? Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to praise of his glory. In him all you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Listen to that. You were sealed. You were sealed with what? What were you sealed with? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. That is a scripture that you need to get into your heart and understand, because that gives you an inheritance, because you come in a covenant with the living God. Wow. Wow. That is so much. Do you really realize how much that is? And now we're going to do something today. We're going to walk out the covenant, part of the covenant. Actually, that message was supposed to be shorter than that, but that's the way it came out. They got me sweating. Tabby's ready to turn on the heat, and I'm ready to turn on the air conditioning. I got to see what we got here. Okay. You guys okay? If you don't understand the covenant, we're going to go deeper into the covenant. But that was the opening last week. This is getting into it. But when you begin to understand covenant, it will change the way you think. And as you read the Bible, it will open up new things that you've never seen before. It's amazing. It's amazing that our God, the God of the universe, cared so much for me and you. I mean, he loves us so much. We heard that through the worship this morning. He loves us extravagantly. He cares for us so much. You know, when him and the Son, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were in the predestined times before the earth, and he said, man, these people that we're going to make, man, they're going to be terrible. Honestly. He knew David's sin. He knew Joanne's sin. He knew Sonny's sin. He knew your sin. And your sin. And your sin. And my sin. He knew the murderer's sin. He knew the child abductor's sin. He knew the child abuse's person's sin. He knew all the ones that are in prison's sin. And he said, man, he knew the ones that were going to come up. He knew the Germany that was going to sin against his people. He knew that they were going to come and kill those people. But he also knew that they were going to take his son. And they were going to beat him so badly and put him on a cross. But he loved us so much that he went ahead with what he planned. And the word I talked about this morning was remember. And when we read the scripture about the communion meal, Jesus said, I want you to remember. I want you to remember this. That each time you partake of this meal, remember. And it's not the remember that we remember. We go back to the scriptures of what we read. And it says, remember, this is what Jesus done. He died for us. And physically, until the Passion movie came out, we really didn't put it into picture, into our mind, what it really was like. And that's toned down. In the Passion is toned down. So as we remember this morning, and I say this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can partake of this meal. If you're not, there's a consequence to the taking of the meal unworthily. But if you're in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to come and take this morning of the meal that's set before us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's sitting around his closest friends, even one that was his friend that was going to deny him, that 6 days earlier said, why? The scripture was opened up this morning. Why are you allowing her to pour out this 300 denarius worth of fragrance on you when this could be used for the poor? Even the ones that didn't like him were around him. I think he liked him, but he liked the money that he was getting off of him. I don't even know if the readers, or I don't even know if the disciples knew that he was tipping in the jar or not. But we read this in the book of John that
John must have realized that he was cutting off the top. But Jesus is sitting in that room, and he's sitting around his friends and his enemies. And he picked up the bread and he blessed it. Father God, I come before you and I thank you for this bread.